Today on Real Radio.
You can go buy tons of books. I've got them. And these are chapters, and these verses 14 to 20 specifically are pretty much skimmed over because it's not popular stuff. You don't preach verses 14 to 20 if you're going to build a church in size. People don't want to hear it. But it's a fact. What is revealed here will come if we like it or not.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the book of Revelation. We're in a mini-series called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements, taken from one of John's heavenly visions, which he recorded for our benefit. Chapter 14 in verses 14 through 20 is the basis for our study. It isn't the most popular of passages, not only containing graphic references, but also it speaks of a sometimes taboo topic, the wrath of Almighty God. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Have you ever, maybe I'm just speaking to the guys. I know I'm speaking to some of the girls here, maybe a few of them, but have you ever gone out shooting? You know, guys, we're funny. We get shotguns and we just blow things up. You know, you get pumpkins and hay bales and you just blow them up. And so it was a little while ago where we all went out after a Sunday. A bunch of us got together and we just went and blew stuff up. And then the girls come out there. I know my daughters, they love to shoot. They come out there and they just, and they got their pistols and they're just perfect shots. Pumpkin right between the eyes, you know, and it's like, oh man, not a guy, not us. Well, as we come to Revelation 14, verse 14 to 20, there is a barrage of angelic messengers that have been given a detail and they execute it, and it is quite amazing to what we're looking at regarding these events of the future. Just to bring you up to where we're at last time, very quickly, Revelation chapter 14 is an interesting chapter in that it is a parenthetical chapter, meaning it's inserted by God in the midst of the revelation, but it is in non-chronological order, meaning this, verses 1 through 5 were the events that follow the great tribulation period, the ending events. That was verses 1 through 5. The second phase of the book, or the chapter, I should say, is in verses 6 and 7, and that's the events that complete the tribulation period. Certain events that regard its closure or its closing. Verses 8 to 13 were the events that make up the tribulation period in what it consists of. And then now verses 14 to 20 are the events after the tribulation period. Meaning this, if you're a note taker, and I hope all of you are, that verses 14 to 20 describe to us the judgment of God at the end of the tribulation period revealed upon earth. And this is serious stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you right now, for the next 45 minutes, where we're plowing right now, you can go buy tons of books. I've got them. And these are chapters, and these verses 14 to 20 specifically are pretty much skimmed over because it's not popular stuff. You don't preach verses 14 to 20 if you're going to build a church in size. People don't want to hear it, but it's a fact. What is revealed here will come if we like it or not. Now, remember, I want to preface our study this morning by saying, if you don't like what you're going to be hearing in a moment, you don't have to be involved in it. You can opt out of it by trusting in Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? If you don't hear anything else for the rest of the day, hear that. If you don't like what the Bible says about this event and that event, oh, that's going to be scary. Oh, I don't want to be involved in that. Or, oh, what a horrific thing. Then do something about it. Don't be involved in it. And I'm specifically talking about the judgment of God that is coming. We love in this church to tell you about the grace and the mercy of God. But now we come to a portion of scripture where, listen, grace and mercy has now been expired. It is the time, the closing moments of the great tribulation period when Jesus Christ comes out of heaven in the great second coming. And he will execute judgment upon the earth. And that's what we're studying today. It comes, by the way, the Revelation, verses 14 to 20. It comes to the Apostle John when he hears it from heaven. I love this. Make note of it. He hears voices. They're not angelic voices. They're not apostolic voices. They're not human voices. But it's none other than the voice of God. But watch this carefully. Look back with me just a moment back to verse 13. Where it says there, when John hears these voices, that there are two personalities speaking. And I hope you remember in our study last time, it says this, "Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." That's the voice from heaven. We know theologically that's the voice of the Father speaking. We studied that last time together. You can get the CD and listen to it. Then listen to what happens after that. "Yes," says the Spirit. And in your Bible, that's a capital S. Some of your newer versions took the liberty, and it's justifiable because it's accurately so. "Holy Spirit." "Yes," says the Holy Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." You've got the voice of God the Father coming from heaven. John hears that. And then you hear this almost exuberant, he can't hold it back, Holy Spirit's expression, "Yes! Blessed are those who are now rest from their labors." He's specifically speaking about those Christians who are tribulation saint believers. That is, those who came to Christ during the tribulation period. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But herein we see the grace of God poured out upon his people who at that future time will... unlike you and I, we are called right now to live for Christ. They will be called to die for Christ. And so this is very good news. Imagine this. You and I are sitting here in safety and in freedom, and we thank God for that. Your Bible, imagine today if you know, in an hour the rapture happens. Wham! And your Bibles are left here on the scattered among the church floor. And people come in and pick them up, and they're wondering what's going on. And the news is trying to figure out what happened. And all the New Agers are trying to say, you know, it was this huge harmonic convergence, and something took them away, and all this. They're going to try to explain everything away. At some point in time, people are going to pick up the Bible. Imagine your Bible. If it happened today, if the church was taken away today into heaven, someone's going to pick up the Bible. They're going to read. And they're going to come to this portion of scripture, verse 13, and say, wow, God says that he's with us. He knows that we're going to die for our faith. He calls us blessed who do die for our faith. And we don't have to lose hope. We can be strong. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, because you will walk in the way and the witness of the Lord, I will be with you. And by the way, when you die, you will rest from your labors. That's a great victory term. And the tribulation saints will rejoice in someday reading this. You and I sit here and say, okay, whatever, because it doesn't apply to us right now in this room. Verse 13. It's interesting to note this, that when you consider scripture, and when you consider when God speaks of his saints, blessed are those who die in the Lord from this moment on. Keep this in mind. I think maybe all of you know this, but I remind this in your hearts. There are three dispensations, you can put it. There are three categories of saints referred to in the Bible. Number one is the Old Testament saints from Adam all the way out to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest of all the Old Testament saints. Jesus said so. From Adam to John the Baptist, that's the Old Testament dispensation of believers. Then you've got the church age believers, or the church age saints, of which you are the church for the last 2,000 years. That is the second category of saints. And then you have the third category of saints, and that is what we call the tribulation saints or the tribulation believers. That's why in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says there that power will be granted to the Antichrist to kill, to destroy the saints. Well, what saints is he talking about? The tribulation saints, not you. Certainly not those of the Old Testament who are gone on before us. The Bible calls all those who trust in Jesus Christ saints. Doesn't that freak some of you out? Some of you come from backgrounds where you've been taught that you have to be sainted and you got to go through a process. Did you know this? Jot it down if you don't. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. You'd be surprised that if you trust Jesus Christ right now, according to God, which that's all that matters, not according to your husband, aren't you glad? Not according to your wife, not according to your mom or your dad or your kids, you're a saint. You say, what? Yeah, so act like it. Shouldn't we act like it if that's what God says we are? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He's not talking to a bunch of guys who accepted Jesus and they just kind of float over the ground and they kind of glow. And they got these, have you ever seen, you know, Michelangelo paintings and all these guys? They got these halos. In our trip a couple weeks ago, we're in the Sistine Chapel there in Rome, and they've got the paintings, and all of the guys walking around, they got these paintings of the saints walking around, and the apostles, they're all walking around like this, every one of them. They're walking around like this, and they had halos over their heads. I don't think they walked around like this. Hey, how you doing? All right, how you doing? Great. Say, Peter, can you help me pull in my net, because I only have one arm. That's not how they walked around. And they did not walk around glowing with these little frisbee shapes over their heads. The Bible says that there were people just like us, but they believed in Jesus Christ. And the moment you come to faith in Christ, God says, it doesn't matter what man says, God says you are a saint. That is amazing. We need to look at the definition of the word. The word saint is hagios in Greek. It means something that has been declared sacred. That means someone with authority has looked upon someone else and said, with that authority, I declare you a saint. That's power. The word means to be declared sacred, made physically or morally pure, to become blameless, to be consecrated, holy, separated, a saint. Listen to this. The word hagios comes from the Greek word root hagos, which means something unholy, desecrated, a defiled thing, something awful and unusable. Isn't that interesting? Hagos, H-A-G-O-S, is a condemned or damned thing, something unholy, something unusable. That's what the Bible says we are outside of Christ. Hagos. Did you hear me, everybody? The moment you accept Christ, the great I am is placed right in the middle of that. Jesus Christ. The spelling of hagios is H-A, just like H-A of the condemned thing, I-G-O-S. When Christ is placed in the middle of that thing which is unconsecrated, unholy, that is that thing defiled and awful, when Christ is placed in the center of it, just with that letter I, that thing condemned is now something consecrated to God. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that give you great excitement to know that you could live your life, no matter who you might be this morning, and hear that Jesus Christ loves you, that he died on the cross for you, and that if you receive him, he's placed right in the middle of your life, right in the middle of your heart, and he sets you free from all the stuff that you and I have done in the past that we're ashamed of. He frees us. What a deal. What a deal is that? I encourage you to take advantage of that great deal. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. He says, saints and faithful brothers at Colossae, the saints. It's amazing. Well, here we go in our study, verses 14 to 20. We look at it now. As the Lord uses these specific angels and he himself involved in this tremendous second coming. Verse 14 says, then I looked and behold a white cloud. John says, I saw a white cloud and one who sat on it was like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And the other angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, saying, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Verse 18 says, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it to the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's key. You should circle it. The wrath of God. That's the conclusion, concluding judgments of the tribulation period. Not hell. Has nothing to do with hell. Has to do with God's judgment upon earth. Verse 20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. The blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. What a tremendous portion of scripture. What have we got going on? Remember I talked about the shotgun blast of events? You've got angel after angel after angel. Then we see in the narrative here of Revelation 14, another announcement. But John says, this, though, is one like the Son of Man. He's speaking of Jesus Christ in a role that is unusual to the reader. It's not, oh, listen to this. It's not Jesus meek and mild that we see him now in the second coming. It's not tender, soft-spoken Jesus in the second coming. This is Jesus coming in judgment. This is Jesus in all of his authority as judge. You see, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came in all of his authority as Savior, as Messiah. And he came. Remember Israel said, I say collectively, when the disciples and when John the Baptist specifically said, are you the one or should we look for another? Do you remember that? He asked that question. What was John asking? Jesus says, go back and tell John what you've seen. That was a very amazing answer that Jesus gave the boys to go tell John. John was in prison and he said, that's John the Baptist, not John the author of Revelation. John the Baptist said, is Jesus the one or are we to wait for another? What was he asking? Is Jesus the one that is going to deliver us from the tyranny of Rome? Is Jesus going to establish his kingdom? That was John's question. Jesus said, go back and tell John what you see. It's a code word. It's covert operations. John, who knew the word of God, John, who knew the prophet Isaiah, Jesus says, go back and tell John what? That the blind see, remember? Anybody remember? That the deaf hear, the lame can walk, and the dead are being raised back to life again. That's the code word. So the guys go to John and they say, John, this is the answer. The deaf can hear. You see, he didn't say, oh, Jesus, you should have seen Jesus. He was in the middle of the courtyard. He took his right hand and he totally duped Pontius Pilate. And he fell down. And then he grabbed his scepter and says, I'm taking this city over. It wasn't a political overthrow. It wasn't time for Christ to come as judge. It was time for Christ to come as Savior. He takes care of your soul first, my friend, before he takes care of other things. When your friend or your family member is in the hospital and they're hurting or they're dying, they're very sick and you're not sure, give them the gospel. Pastor, will you pray? You know this when you've asked me, Pastor, will you pray that God would heal them? I first ask you, where are they with the Lord? The moment you go like this, the moment you go, that's it. Stop. The moment you pause, we are not going to pray for their healing. Not first. You know what we're going to pray for first? Absolutely. What does it matter if they get healed and wind up 5 years later slipping on a banana and going to hell, dying? What's that all about? Jesus comes first to take care of your eternal destination, your soul first. That's why as we have these Marines here that are going to be going off. God knows what's going to become of them. But what about us? Collectively, as we trust in Christ, George Whitefield, the great Puritan preacher, said, we are invincible until Christ calls us home. You know what it's like to live like that? to live in a way that you and I are invincible until Christ calls us home. The moment, the day of our entrance into heaven has been predetermined by God. We cannot shorten that. We cannot lengthen that. God knows. That's why we are to live every moment to the glory of God, because today could be our moment. He's the God of all time and eternity. And so as we look to this, verses 14 to 16 right now, we see the division from what is true and false. He says in verse 14, "Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and he who sat on it was like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle." This is a declaration that it's time for Christ to reap his harvest, that the end of the age, or we would say the end of the world, has come as man knows it. In this section, we see the direct and personal description of Jesus Christ himself as he's preparing to once again, in the second coming, visit earth. Not like his first coming. This is altogether different. Not like his first coming. Note it down this way. It's in Luke 4:18, my friend. This is so amazing. You've heard this before, but it bears repeating. When Jesus was there at the commencement of his earthly ministry, you can almost see it happening. It's Sabbath day. The synagogue is packed. People are there to study the Word of God. Jesus is there. He had been going every Sabbath day all his life. This day was going to be different. In Luke 4:18, Jesus requests the scroll, the parchments. The attendant would have gone to that ornate, beautiful box, opened it up, and pulled the scroll, and then handed it to Christ, Jesus. Jesus now takes the scroll, and it's not like you have little finger tabs like you have in your Bible with page numbers and in Isaiah 61. Jesus finds it. It was unmarked in those days. Jesus finds it. I'm sure he didn't have a hard time finding it. He is the Word. He turns to Isaiah, what we would call Isaiah 61. Jesus turns there, and it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, where it takes place, beginning at verse 18. Jesus said, regarding his first coming, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now look, they had heard scripture read before, but something was very different today, because this Jewish rabbi was clearly letting the people know, and we don't know how he said it. Was it his voice, the inflection? Was it his hand gestures? He's Jewish, you know. Did you know Jesus is Jewish? Jesus somehow, perhaps like this, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You see? Something he said provoked them like no other day.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a study series called Heavenly Visions Make for Earthly Announcements, taken from Revelation chapter 14 and verses 14 through 20. There's more to come in this series, which means that we'll pick up with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, we encourage you to get in touch with us, starting with our website. You can find out more about Real Radio and this broadcast outreach at www.realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. You can learn more about Real Radio and how it is affecting lives for Christ internationally. realradioactive.org is where you'll also find a welcome message by Pastor Jack and links to other ministries and organizations which we endorse. Our mission at Real Radio is simple. We just want you to be equipped. So, realradioactive.org. Here's our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number, 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your financial participation. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.